really fast. But here we are, we're starting Advent, and we're going to be in the book of Hosea. So I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the first two chapters of Hosea this morning. Here's what we read. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said, "Call her Loruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Loruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and your sisters, 'My loved one.' Rebuke your mother, rebuke her. She is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show love to her children, because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me food and water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back to her vineyard, back her vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will the names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground, bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved, my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning, as we said, starts our journey through the season of Advent. This is a season that is designed to cultivate our awareness of all that God has done in the past, all that God is doing now, and all that God will do in the future. There's a tension that's built into this season. We look back and we remember what God has done, and yet we look forward and we anticipate what God will do. So in this season, we're looking back to the prophets who prophesied about the coming of Christ, a message of hope for all people. But we also look forward in anticipation, waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and waiting for Jesus to return, when he will make all things new, and when he will welcome us into the joy of his eternal kingdom. We remember and we anticipate best through spiritual discipline. So I want to encourage you this morning to enter into a rhythm of prayer and reflection this season as we slowly approach Christmas Day, and as we are reminded of the greatest gift that we have ever received, which is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As a worship team, we prayed through where God was calling us to place our focus this season. And there was an image that kept coming back for us, and that was an image of God pursuing his people. We see this throughout the narrative of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. God consistently goes after his people in love and grace because he loves his people. God goes to great lengths to make sure his people know how deeply they are loved. It was God's love that made him enter into a covenant relationship with his people. It was God's love that made him reestablish that covenant even when his people broke it. It was God's love that made him send his one and only Son for us, for our forgiveness. God does this for us because God is love. God is not distinct from love. God is the overwhelming source of love. And all love comes from God. The greatest commandment that we have in the Bible is that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're only able to do this because God has first loved us. That's what John tells us in chapter 4. God is love, and all love comes from God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we are given the ability and the capacity to then share the love of God, though we know that our love is only a broken reflection of God's love. So as we journey through Advent, we're going to do so through the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is called the second greatest story in the whole Bible. In the book of Hosea, we see God's love embodied by Hosea, who foreshadows the coming of Christ and who proclaims that God will save his people in love. The only story greater than this one is the passion story of Jesus. His suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But about 750 years before Jesus Christ comes, God brought his message of salvation through Hosea, whose name literally means salvation. So let's look at the text together. In verse 1 of this book, we get our cultural background, our context. The word of the Lord came to Hosea during the reign of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So that phrase, the word of the Lord came, is a way of suggesting that God chose Hosea and gave to Hosea the message that he wanted to have shared. And so to understand that message, we need to know a little bit about the context. God calls Hosea 30 years or so before the Assyrian invasion of the kingdom of Israel. At this point, the kingdom has already been split into the northern and southern kingdom. But Hosea is addressing primarily the northern kingdom. Hosea follows the prophet Amos. If you look in your Bibles, the book of Amos follows the book of Hosea, but in history, the chronological order of history, Amos actually precedes Hosea. They both ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel. But Hosea's ministry of all the prophets is the most unique. God called him to experience firsthand the unfaithfulness of God's people by marrying a woman who he knew would be unfaithful. He knew that his marriage would, he knew that going into his marriage, his wife would not remain faithful to their marital vows. But God had a greater purpose for this marriage. Look at verse 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The text is clear regarding two things. First, that God's people have been unfaithful, that they have broken covenant with him. And secondly, that God calls Hosea into the prophetic office, and that his marriage will be a symbolic marriage, a marriage that represents God's relationship with his unfaithful people. So God is intending to teach his people through Hosea. This morning we'll break both of those apart in the text. We'll look at the broken covenant first. So in verse 2, we notice the word that Hosea uses, the land, the people of God. They are guilty, Hosea says, of the vilest adultery. That should cause us to wonder what was happening in the northern kingdom at this time. What would warrant that kind of description? Well, the nation was experiencing incredible prosperity. First, they defeated the Philistines, which meant they had access to the coast. I think there's a map coming up that you can see. And then they conquered the Ammonites. There it is. Perfect. So the yellow piece, you see, is the northern kingdom. The blue piece is the northern kingdom. And then if you look just to the left of the yellow piece there, you see Philistia, the Philistines. So the northern kingdom, in conquering the Philistines, they had access to all of that waterfront. In ancient Israel, there was a highway that ran all the way along the water there that they used to call the Camel Highway. It gave them economic access to trade with other nations. And so they gained a lot of prosperity through conquering the Philistines. And then if you look just to the right of the blue piece, there's the kingdom of Ammon. They conquered that piece as well, which meant that they had both eastern and western increases in their trade. And so economically, during this period of time, the northern kingdom is flourishing. They're experiencing prosperity and luxury. In their new prosperity and luxury, they fortified Jerusalem and they built up their armed forces. And so they began to think very highly of themselves. Not only were they prosperous, but they began to think that no one could possibly attack them. They were unbeatable. If we look back on the history of God's people, one pattern that we see emerge constantly through the Old Testament is that when there's prosperity, when there's that luxury, spiritual depravity always follows closely afterwards. So this is not only a time of prosperity, but this is a time where these people of the northern kingdom, after conquering these nations, began to adopt the cultural and spiritual practices of these other nations. And so they began to worship the god of Baal and the god Asherah. They began to put up shrines to these gods, and they ceased worshiping the Lord completely. Now, we know that God takes all sin seriously, but God especially takes sin very seriously when it's sin regarding proper worship. If you remember the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are about our relationship with God specifically. The first four commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. And you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In beginning to worship Baal and Asherah and set up these shrines to these gods, they have completely broken all of God's commandments in regard to proper worship as his people. Which means that they've broken the covenant that God has made with them. The covenant is the foundation of their relationship with God. And so the eyes of God, in breaking the covenant, they are no longer his people. So secondly, we learn that Hosea's marriage is going to be a symbolic marriage representing God's relationship with his people. So in verse 2 and 3, Hosea is told to go and marry a woman who he knows will be unfaithful. Hosea's marriage itself is proclaiming judgment on God's people. And Hosea himself suffers to proclaim this message. Now consider that Hosea is a prophet. He's a man of God. He represents God among the people. He speaks on behalf of God. And he's a public figure at this time. Now consider that God is calling him to marry an unfaithful wife, which means that at some point, his wife Gomer is going to leave him. Now imagine the feeling of shame and betrayal that Hosea will experience. The amount of public shame that will be heaped on him as a prophet whose wife has left him. Hosea's marriage is a sign for God's people. But the message of judgment doesn't stop with Hosea and his wife Gomer. It goes on to their children as well. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, Hosea's first son, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. The name Jezreel literally means scattered. So in judgment for the people's unfaithfulness, God is literally going to scatter his people and remove them from the promised land. They have lost the privilege and the right to remain in the land that God gave them. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. So again, Hosea's message is primarily to the northern kingdom, but here we're being told God's going to save the kingdom of Judah. God will intervene on their behalf. That's the southern kingdom. But there's judgment being proclaimed in the northern kingdom. The name Lo-Ruhamah literally means not loved. As I was reflecting on the text, I just imagine what that would be like to be Lo-Ruhamah. Imagine growing up with a name like that, where your name means not loved. God is no longer going to love his people because of their unfaithfulness. Then look at verse 8. We get the third child in the family. After she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." The name Lo-Ami literally means "not my people." So what God is doing in the names of the children is reversing the covenant that he made with his people. Rather than gathering the people around himself to be with him and fellowship with him, God is going to scatter them out because they have lost the right and the privilege to be his people. Hosea experiences firsthand how painful this is for God. Gomer leaves. You raise a family together, and she takes off. And he knew that this would happen. It wasn't a matter of if this happens, it was a matter of when. So he comes home one day, and Gomer is gone. Chapter 2, verse 13 captures it best when Hosea says, "She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot." And this is God's reflection of his relationship with his people. He's looking out at his people, the people he loves or loved, and he says of them, they decked themselves with rings and jewelry and went after their lovers, but me, they forgot. One of my favorite authors is an author by the name of Henry Nouwen, a pastor, a professor, an author. He wrote a book called In the Name of Jesus. And in the first chapter, he writes, "God loves us not because of what we do or what we accomplish, but because God has created and redeemed us in love. And he has chosen us to proclaim that love as the source of all human life." God loves us deeply and powerfully and personally. But there are few people who truly understand how deeply they are loved by God. This is in part one of the reasons why we want to encourage you to be in a rhythm of prayer and reflection this Advent season. The spiritual disciplines are ways for us to be and dwell with God. They're ways for us to rest in the presence of God and ways for us to know how deeply we are loved by God. God created us to love him with every part of our being and then to share that love in community. But you cannot give and you cannot share what you do not have. We cannot be a beacon of hope in our community around us, sharing the love of God if we have not experienced authentically the love of God ourselves. In Hosea, the people, they have forgotten how deeply they were loved by God. And so they turned to other things. They turned to prosperity. They turned to security. And it ended up with Hosea writing, "She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord." They forgot the Lord. Seeing the great needs in our world today and the community around us, Henry Nouwen goes on to write this: "In our world of loneliness and despair, there is an enormous need for men and women who know the heart of God, a heart that forgives, a heart that cares, a heart that reaches out and wants to heal. In that heart, there is no suspicion, no vindictiveness, there's no resentment, not a tinge of hatred. It's a heart that wants only to give love and receive love as a response. It's a heart that suffers immensely because it sees the magnitude of human pain and the great resistance to trusting the heart of God who wants to offer consolation and hope." This season, we're reminded that God pursues us in love. He wants to heal. He wants to forgive. He desires you to experience and know joy And that's why the story of Hosea goes on. We read in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. If you notice the structure of chapter 2, verses 2 all the way through 13 are a lament from God. They're a lament for God's unfaithfulness, or God's people's unfaithfulness to him. And then we get to verse 14, and everything changes. God, in a sense, changes his posture. Rather than lamenting, God changes in verse 14 to say, I'm going to take action and I'm going to win my people back. Notice the language here. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. So here the whole story of Hosea is beginning to take a turn. God is going to love his people again. And he's going to take his people back by recommitting to them. God is going to pursue his people in love. And he does that visibly through Hosea. Turn to chapter 3 for a moment. The very beginning of chapter 3, here's where we see this begin to happen in Hosea's life. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, we read this. The Lord said to me, Hosea, saying this, go show love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. God commands Hosea, go and find your wife. So Hosea goes looking for his wife. He goes searching for his wife who left him. Most scholars suggest that Hosea walked into an auction. He was walking in the parts of the city or parts of the town that no man of God should be found in. And he walks into an auction, and there being auctioned off is his wife. And so then Hosea enters into that place and he buys her. He purchases her back. We're told in the story here that Hosea didn't even have enough money to do that. He couldn't afford the price. And so he had to supplement whatever money he had with barley. But he was willing to do whatever it took to get his wife back. And so he takes her back. And he renews his vows to her. He says to her in verse 3 of chapter 3, you are to live with me. You must not be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. What Hosea does for his wife, God does for his people. God renews his vows to his people. He invites his people to renew their vows. So God goes after them. He pursues them in love. We know that God does the same for us in Jesus Christ. There's a scene that I want to share with you in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus begins calling his disciples. In chapter 9, he meets Matthew. He meets other tax collectors and others who are called sinners. And here's what we read. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And then Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is calling the disciples, and he goes to the house of Matthew, a tax collector. He's eating with sinners. And then when he's questioned by the Pharisees, he quotes the book of Hosea. Here in Matthew 9, Jesus is quoting Hosea. And he's saying, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And he says to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what that means." Jesus makes it very clear what he is after. He's after disciples who worship through showing mercy. Disciples who are going to respond to the needs around them. God pursues people that are unfaithful. God goes after people that are broken and wounded, because these are the kind of people that make up the kingdom of God. And then God sends his only son, Jesus Christ, and he goes to the cross and redeems them in love. That is what God does for us. You and I are Gomer. As much as we don't want to admit that, we are Gomer in this story. We are the unfaithful people that God is coming after in love. Our city and our valley is filled with Gomers. God wants to go after them in love. But he's called us to proclaim that message. We are the ones who can bring hope and healing in the valley here as God's representatives. So as we continue to journey through Advent this season, as we dive more deeply into the book of Hosea, let's remember that it is God who pursues us so that we can then share that love and bring shalom into this place, this valley, to build the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you do not leave us in our sin, that even though we're unfaithful, you still love us. And not only that, but that you paid the ultimate price for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, first to know how deeply we are loved by you, and then to respond by sharing that love with others who need to also know how deeply they're loved. Thank you for proclaiming your message of love and grace through Hosea. And as we continue to journey through this book through the course of the month, we pray that you, Father, would teach us more about your love in all of its facets. Be honored and glorified as we continue our worship. In your name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we stand and continue our worship together.